Today's reading, which we just had from John's Gospel, is one of the readings one of the passages you might consider to be part of the I Ams of John's Gospel. For those of you who know your Old Testaments well, you would know that in the Old Testament, when God appears to Moses, and Moses is told to go to Pharaoh and say, "Let my people go," Moses asks God a question. He says, "When I go, who do I say sent me? What is your name?" And God says, "I am who I am," which is, well, often we sometimes call it the great I am, Yahweh, Jehovah. And what we see here in John's Gospel is that Jesus picks up this I am and uses it to declare his divine nature in a number of places. So for instance, there's one of my favourites, which is in John chapter 8, where he's arguing with the religious people, and the religious leaders say, how can you have seen Abraham's day? Are you older than Abraham? Rah, 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 all that sort of stuff. And Jesus says, "Before Abraham was, I am." And they know exactly what he says, because they pick up stones to stone him for blasphemy. But it's not just that one. There's many others. For instance, Jesus says, "I am the bread of life." When he has the story of the raising of Lazarus from the dead, "I am the resurrection and the life. I am the light of the world. I am the gate for the sheep." Here's a well-known one. "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And last week we had, "I am the good shepherd." This week it's, "I am the vine." But not just any vine. No, did you notice in verse 1, it says, Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener." Now, there's something going on here which is similar to last week. Now, you remember last week Trev said, when he spoke about how Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd," and this week we've got, "I am the true vine." Why does Jesus add these adjectives? Is it just for effect? No, it's because he's actually comparing and contrasting. Last week, Jesus was contrasting himself to the bad shepherds of Israel. This week, it's a similar thing. He's talking about, "I am the true vine." Because in the Old Testament, the idea of vines, the symbolism or the parable of a vine, was often used to describe the people of God. God had his vineyard, and he planted in his vineyard all these vines who were his people. A classic example of this is in Isaiah chapter 5, which is the one we'll have up on the screen. Isaiah chapter 5, this is what it says. "I will sing for the one I love a song about his vineyard. My loved one had a vineyard on a fertile hillside. He dug it up, he cleared it of stones, he planted it with the choicest vines. He built a watchtower in it and cut out a winepress as well. And then he looked for a crop of good grapes, but it yielded only bad fruit." See the vines idea there? The people of God are the vines that God has taken from Egypt and planted in his vineyard, Israel, the soil of Israel. The people of God are the vines. But as is often the case in the Old Testament, when the image of vines is used, it's often used as a means to chastise the people of God. And as we saw in Isaiah 5, because they didn't produce a good crop, but rather bad fruit. Jesus is changing it now. No longer are the vines planted in the vineyard. What does Jesus say? In fact, answer me this question, riddle me this. How many vines are mentioned in verse 1? One. It's not a trick question. One. So how many vines are there now in the vineyard of God? One. One true vine. One true Israel. It's very reminiscent of when Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life," and then he goes on to say, "and no one comes to the Father except through me." So Jesus is saying, "I am the true vine. And if you want to be part of God's vineyard now, guess what? You're not a vine, but you're a branch connected to me, the true vine. Whether you be Jew or Gentile, he is the vine, we are the branches." Now, this would have sounded incredibly radical to the people in Jesus' day, because they understood they were the vines. But Jesus is saying, no, if you want to be part of God's vineyard, you are the branches. You're connected to me, the one true vine. It sounds even very exclusive to our ears, doesn't it? But that's what it is. Now, this should be Christianity 101 to us. This should be basic. But there's actually a deeper experience or truth going on here, and I will try my best to explain it. But words are about to fail me, so just bear with me. When it comes to being a follower of Jesus, I think there's at least three elements that you need to consider, but there are many others, but just run with me today with these three. Being a follower of Jesus involves belief. We looked at this at Easter time, didn't we? We need to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. We need to believe that he died on the cross for us, an atoning sacrifice. We believe that he rose from the dead. You know when we often say a creed, I believe or we believe, da-da-da-da? So there's an element of belief. For some people, that's where it ends. Some people will say, I believe in God, full stop, and that's it. The rest doesn't continue. But there needs to be more than that. It's more than just believing this. It actually also has to involve a change in behaviour. When we follow Jesus, it must change us, for he is our Lord and Master now. The Apostle Paul puts it this way. He says, we take off the old self and we put on the new. Because we've been changed through Christ. And so now we put on Christ, as it were. We become like Christ. That's what it means to be sanctified. That's what it means to love others as God has loved us. Now again, sadly, for some people, that's not so much where it ends. That's where it just begins. You know, I'm a good person. I'm a good person that follows Christian values. Full stop, doesn't go any further. Well, Christianity 101 tells us that, well, that's just salvation by works. And salvation by works is dead. So you need something more. It needs to be combined with one other vital element, and it's seen clearly in verse 5. Have a look at verse 5. I am the vine, Jesus says. You are the branches. If a person remains in me, and I in them, they will bear much fruit. Did you see it? Us in Jesus. Jesus in us. It almost sounds mystical, doesn't it? I'm hesitant to use that word because it gets hijacked, sadly. But it's actually quite an accurate word, this mystical, inverted commas, union with Christ. And it's not just a union with Christ. In fact, if you've read John chapter 14, you'll know it extends even further. In fact, if you've got your Bibles there, have a look. John chapter 14, verse 17. The Spirit of truth, the world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. So the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, is in you. And then if you go down to verse 20, have a look what Jesus says in verse 20 of chapter 14. On that day you will realize that I, Jesus, am in the Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. So if the Father is in Jesus and Jesus is in us, can you follow the logic? The Father in us as well. There's a connection between us and the Father as well. And in fact, you actually see it all summed up in verse 23. Jesus replied, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him and will come to him and make our home with him. Our home, Father, Son and Holy Spirit. We have this non-quantifiable, spiritual, intimate connection with the Father, the Son and the Holy Spirit. And as I said, words fail to explain that. I cannot explain that. But the Christ is in me and I am in Christ. There is this real personal dwelling of me in Jesus and Jesus in me. Have you ever thought about it like that before? And have you thought about the consequences of that? If I am in Christ and Christ is with me, then I'm never alone. Even when I think I'm alone, and even when I feel so alone, I'm in Christ and Christ is in me. There's an old Merle Haggard song. For those of you who don't know who Merle Haggard is, Trev will tell you later. He got an education in the first service this morning, who all knew who Merle Haggard was. There's an old Merle Haggard song, and I have a caveat with this one too, by the way. I don't necessarily like all of Merle Haggard's songs, Actually, I can't think of one that I actually like. But, and the other caveat is, Merle Haggard is not necessarily a great theologian. But there's a song that he sings, or he wrote, called In the Garden. And the chorus goes like this. And he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. The joy we share, Jesus and me, Jesus and you, as you tarry there, no other can know, and is only possible because Jesus is with you and you are in Christ. We often talk about the four W's here. We talk about the first one being the W of welcome. I wonder if you've noticed that that just gives a whole other understanding of the idea of being welcomed into God's family. You are so welcome that he is in you and you are in him. But there is a catch. Oh, there's always a catch. Did you read the T's and C's, the terms and conditions? Did you see them? They were read out for us just a few moments ago from John chapter 15. Have a look, John chapter 15 from verse 4 onwards. Remain in me and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a person remains in me and I in them, they will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, they are like a branch that is thrown away and withers, and such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you. Did you see the terms and conditions? Did you see the catch? Remain. See how many times it's mentioned? Remain. If I remain in you and you remain in me, we need to remain. When we become a follower of Jesus, we are joined with Jesus. As we continue as a follower of Jesus, we remain in Jesus. Now, this actually does open up lots of debates for those people who want to say, oh, so can you actually be a Christian and then fall away? Look, that's something to talk about with somebody else. The point Jesus is trying to make is remain, or as the old hymn puts it, abide. Abide with me. And that's why the image of this vine and branches is both provocative but powerful. Consider this branch. This isn't a grape branch, it's a passion fruit branch. I picked it on Wednesday. It looks good, doesn't it? It's green. It must be healthy. Anything that's green is healthy. But we know that even though it might be somewhat green still, it's just a matter of time, isn't it? For this branch. It's just a matter of time. It's only by the branch remaining in the vine that it stays alive. It's only by us branches staying in the one true vine that we will know the peace beyond all understanding. It's only us as the branch remaining in the one true vine that we will know life and life to the full. It's only as branches remaining in the one true vine that we will walk with him and talk with him and tarry with him there. And know a genuine spiritual experience that no one can fathom. And when I say a spiritual experience, ultimately it's not necessarily just about believing or behaviour, and it has nothing at all to do with crystals and all those other mystical practices. It's a spiritual experience in which Jesus is in us and we are in him and we remain so. And it's only by remaining in him that we can bear fruit, which is actually what this passage is talking about in all the various verses. But in verse 4, let me read it for you again. Remain in me and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I don't have time to explore this fully. Let me just give you the answer. If you're wondering, well, what is the fruit that Jesus wants us to bear? The answer is from verse 9 onwards. And basically, it's love. It was also read for us in 1 John. But the fruit that Jesus wants us to bear is to obey his commands, which is to love. As God has loved us, love one another. And the great thing about love is because it's a huge, almost family. It means all the different acts of love are like different species or variances of fruit. We are to love one another. And we can only do so if we are connected to the vine. In fact, it might sound a bit harsh, but Jesus says we can do nothing unless we are in him. And this branch really does explain that, doesn't it? I know it does look somewhat healthy. It is green. But it will never produce passion fruit. Never produce passion fruit. Why? It's not connected anymore. It's just a matter of time. And each one of us, our purpose is to produce fruit. We see in verse 2, actually, that the Father is like a gardener. He cuts off every branch that bears no fruit, and he prunes those that do. I take it that the fact that you are here today, I just want to assume that if you're here today, then you're actually saying, you know what, I'm wanting to produce fruit. And it may very well be that you're experiencing times of being pruned. The good news is that even in our hard times, God is indeed gently pruning us. It's a display of his wonderful works of salvation and grace. And when I say that, please don't hear me being trite. I know that at various times, and even now, there are some of us who are hurting, and there are some of us who know great pain and great trouble. And I'm not diminishing that. I'm not making that trivial. But God, during those times, will bring even more fruit for his glory and for his kingdom. And if you're saying, oh, well, everything's pretty good for me at the moment, I might just say to you, be prepared. The Father might be preparing his secretaires. I was actually hoping that when I picked this the other day that it might get to the point where it's just all dry and shriveled, so I'd be able to make the point today about a branch that gets removed from the vine. Obviously, I didn't pick it early enough. I actually did think about putting it in the oven. And turning the oven on. And then I thought about the fire training today and just thought it's all of it. But actually, when I was thinking about this yesterday, I thought, well, actually, it might make a very important point, and I felt God actually speaking to me and maybe speaking to you. Yes, it's green, but if I was to describe this branch, it's looking pretty limp to me. It's looking pretty limp. It's just a matter of time because it's been removed from the vine. You feeling a bit limp spiritually? I'm not talking physically, but spiritually. Is it possible that the Spirit of the living God might be saying to you today, that's you? Does it describe you in a spiritual sense? Maybe you've even begun to cut yourself off from the one true vine. And maybe you can already see the evidence in your life. I may not, but you may already. You know, no desire to want to bear fruit. No desire to want to live for God's glory. No desire to even really want to be here on a Sunday, let alone be committed to a small group. No desire to care for others. No desire to be generous with your time or your money or your efforts, or to be a person of prayer because you've cut ties already. Each one of us needs to maybe consider that. It's between us and the Father. If I was to take this branch, maybe take some of those, you know, those little twisty ties and go back down to the passion fruit plant at the back of the paddock here and, you know, just twist it all back together again. Think I'm going to be successful? Nah. Even if I got grafting tape and tried to do a serious job, I'm never going to be successful. It is just a matter of time for this branch. It cannot be reconnected. That is sad news for this branch. The good news, it's not like that when it comes to us. We know a great gardener who actually can reconnect the branches back to the one true vine. My prayer and my hope is that you might know that if that is you feeling limp already, that it's not too late. It's too late for this branch, but it's not too late for us. In fact, God might even be calling us now. Why don't I pray for us? Gracious Lord, we thank you. We thank you that you are a great gardener who has indeed welcomed us into your vineyard and joined us to the one true vine, the Lord Jesus. And Father, I pray that we would never forget that. And I pray for those amongst us this morning who might be feeling that they have indeed gone limp and removed themselves from the vine. Lord, I ask that in your graciousness you might draw them close again, reconnect them, that they too, that we all might bear fruit for your glory and for your kingdom. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to stand and sing our final song. We're going to go to the last song. Thanks, Nathan.